Thank you, Seal. Well, as you know, I can't do anything without some excitement, so I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, and I prayed to the Lord, just like the servant prayed to the Lord, and said, can you just tell me what you think that I should, how I'm going to frame this, because I'm not really getting it. I mean, I see it's a great story. I mean, it's a love story. How exciting. It's a great story. But I said, what would be my part? And God told me, hula hoops. Perhaps you've seen the Cirque du Soleil girl. Have you seen her? No. Well, I have, and she's amazing, and I don't do that. I'm actually just going to keep one for fun. And my, because I asked God, I asked God, so what do you want, what have you been teaching me that I want to add into this lesson? That I want to say, how does it relate to me? And God told me, hula hoops, I'm telling you, it's a serious thing. I have been learning about staying in my hula hoop this year. Now, that means, hula hoop, obviously it's a boundary, so you could just do the boundaries book, but that's not quite as colorful and fun. So hula hoops help me think about what is my responsibility and what's not my responsibility, where I end and where someone else begins. And to stay in my hula hoop, I have got to trust the Lord. If I am not trusting the Lord, I'm going to get right out of my hula hoop and get into your hula hoop, or at least mess you up, and you might be spinning quite well, but I will mess you up. And so I thought about that and thought, God, really? Hula hoops? And then I thought about Abraham. And how perfect, because you might not have known this, but Abraham had his own hula hoop, and sometimes he stayed in it, and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he went off to Egypt and got messed up in Pharaoh's harem's hula hoop and sent Sarah over there and had lots of problems. And then sometimes he got in Hagar's hula hoop, and God had told him what to do, and it didn't include finding a little cutie on the side. He was supposed to stay in his hula hoop, right? And so sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't, but a lot of times he stayed in his hula hoop. So I look at this chapter, and I just see it's just one more example of God demonstrating his loving kindness toward Abraham, toward Isaac, and eventually toward us, to help us stay in our hula hoop. And I will be wiggling this the whole time if I don't just send it all. So, we are going to try to stay in our hula hoop. And there's a word in this chapter, and it's hesed. And if I spoke Hebrew, I would go like this guttural hesed or something that I can't do. But it's translated in the New American Standard as loving kindness. And it's loyal love. It's God's total commitment. And hesed is love that stays around regardless of the circumstances. It's love that's not lost due to current feelings or whims. So it's not Hollywood's romantic love. Hesed is love that's not going to end. That's God's love. So as we trust in that love, as we trust in God's loving kindness towards us, it enables us to stay in our hula hoop. Okay? So, and God's going to be faithful. And I just kind of, I thought, what would God be asking me here? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to stay in my hula hoop and not go on to meddle in someone else's? You know, as a mom, there's lots of hula hoops spinning around me that I feel like I need to tweak. So you might too. But we want to trust that God's going to let us take care of the stuff in our hula hoop, and he's going to handle everything else. So we're staying in our hula hoop. And really, if you went to sleep now, you've got it. Stay in your hula hoop. But I've got more. So we're going to look at our outline. And we see we've got a bride for Isaac in chapter 24 and another bride for Abraham in chapter 25. And so we're going to start looking first at Abraham's charge. We begin by reading that Abraham's an old man. We read, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now Abraham's about 138 years old here, And he's kind of must be feeling like he's near the end of his life, but he's actually got some kick left in him, as we read later. And he's got one thing on his mind, the promise, God's promise. So he's got Isaac, but for the promise to continue, Isaac is going to need a bride so he can have a son. So he's absolutely determined that this bride is going to be the bride of Isaac's choosing. Of God's choosing. So he calls his most trustworthy servant. And did you get a little frustrated that the guy didn't have a name? But a lot of commentators go back to a previous chapter when he talks about Eleazar, and they called him Eleazar. And so I wanted to do that, and I think it was Diane or Neil said, well, but it's not in the text. So he is the servant, not Eleazar, or however you say that. So it would have been nice to have a name, but no, for now he's just the servant. And so Abraham says to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, this guy is faithful. He said, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, and this servant is not willing to enter this agreement lightly. You know, because the whole thigh thing, I read about that. And so he was basically saying, you promised this, and all of my future relatives will come and get you if you don't obey, if you don't hold up your end of the promise. And so the servant wanted to make sure he knew all the rules. And he said, well, how about if the woman's not willing to come back with me? Do I bring Isaac? And he says, in no uncertain terms, no way. So the servant is clear. He says, you will not take my son back there. God brought me here. I had to leave those people. And that's what Isaac has to stay here. It was totally emphatic. And Abraham said that he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son. And if the woman's unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from the oath. But do not take my son back. Do you think that he wanted Isaac to go back? No, he did not. So the servant put his hand under his thigh and swore an oath. Now, at this time, Abraham is in his hula hoop. Things are looking good. He knows he's not supposed to go get the bride. He's supposed to send someone else. And he clearly outlines the responsibilities, and he delegates his responsibility to the servant. And he knows that God will provide. And the truth that we learn here, it's so simple. When you trust in God's loving kindness, you don't have to see the end because you already know the ending. I mean, Abraham knows that God's going to work this out. He knows God is faithful. He knows that he has demonstrated loving kindness toward him. He knows how it's going to work out. He even added, it's okay if the woman doesn't want to come back, you're free. But he knows that's not going to happen. He is confident that the Lord is going to provide a wife for Isaac. He knows the ending. So, off the servant goes to search for a bride. Now, and I love this. He loads up the camels with lots of gifts and treasures for the bride-to-be. And now, I found out from the commentaries that camels were actually very rarely used at this time. They're quite an oddity. And Abraham's got lots of them because he only took some of the camels, and he took 10 of them. And so this shows just how amazingly wealthy Abraham is. And he travels, and, you know, and it's got that little, those camels are thirsty, so that's a cute little trick for later. It's interesting that how God provided for this story to be so fascinating to us. So the servant travels 450 miles to Mesopotamia, to the town of Nahor. And remember, last week, Abraham had found out that his brother Nahor had a bunch of sons, 8 sons. So surely there's some women in the family as well. And so he's expecting there's going to be a daughter there for Isaac to marry. So the servant goes, and now this servant is a masterful servant. This isn't just someone who maybe I would hire to clean my house now and then, which is a rarity. But this is like the ultimate butler. This is Jeeves. You know, this is a guy who knows everything. He's totally the house manager. And so he sets up a little theatrical production. He goes in, he comes into the city at evening time when all the young maidens are coming for water, and he has the camels kneel by the well So, and they are looking so cute. I mean, it says in the Bible they are kneeling by the well. And so the camels are sitting there. And, you know, have you ever heard that camels are mean and, like, they spit on you and stuff? Well, I decided to check that out. And if you can believe the internet, it's not true. It says camels are actually even-tempered, and they only, when they get mad, they only get mad at another camel, and they do that rarely. So we have adorable camels. I mean, they are so cute. And you've heard the thing where guys like to take puppies to the park because it attracts girls? I'm thinking the camels are like that too. So they're not, you know, so they are cute and they are loaded with goods. So it's just broadcasting money. This is a big deal. So they're sitting, and the servant prays and asks the Lord to guide him to the right woman for Isaac. And let me read that in. And he says, so he's got this idea. And I'm imagining for 450 miles, he's been thinking this through, you know, and mulling this over. I'm not guessing this is just a chance. Oh, a well, I've got it. No, I think he's thought about this. And so he says to the Lord, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. So, now going to the town of Nahor, that's no stretch. He's pretty sure he's going to find a relative there, right? And he's a stranger at a well, and hospitality is a big deal. So getting someone to give him a drink of water is, again, not a huge stretch. But then he adds a totally unexpected request from the Lord and says, could you get her to water the camels? Now, maybe this young girl did not know how thirsty camels were or are, but we know that because I read on the internet again. 10 camels after that long of a trek would drink somewhere between 140 and 250 gallons of water. If Rebecca's jar is about 3 gallons, which is large, actually, I think we have a picture of Rebecca. So, there, isn't that great? The wonders of the internet. Okay, so she's got this jar, and it holds about 3 gallons. They estimate that she would have made between 80 and 100 trips to the well to feed these thirsty dromedaries. That is a lot of work. That is quite miraculous. I mean, to me, God shows up at that moment more than any other time in the whole chapter. So even before the servant has finished praying and asking God, making this request before the Lord, she shows up. Here comes Rebecca. And she's walking into her place in history, serving. She's got a big old jar on her shoulder and totally ready to serve in kindness. And to top it off, she is very beautiful. And, you know, and the Bible is not usually given to overstatement. So they're kind of usually, the writers are usually a little understated. So that she is very beautiful was pretty amazing. And so the servant is amazed, and he waits to see if God has made the trip successful. And we had a question about signs today. And I know in our leaders group, we had so much discussion about signs. Y'all might have had some discussion too, very lively. And circumstances and whether we thought they were enough to determine God's will. Now, the Lord was gracious, and he used the servant's request. And you might, looking back, his conversation here, his language to the Lord was very conversational. It was very informal, as though he honestly had a relationship with the Lord. It wasn't a very high, pious prayer. He is indicating that he knows the Lord as well as Abraham knowing him. And so the Lord was gracious. And we read from our study, we looked and saw how Gideon used the sign, and that was kind of unusual. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus had some harsh words for people who asked for signs. But the bottom line is, I think that God knows our heart. And so when we ask for something like that, I think that that God knows our heart and what we're looking for. And I want to add that we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit as believers. But the believers have struggled with trying to determine what's God's will for years and years and hundreds of years, maybe even. And so I'm certainly not going to be able to answer it with a few pat statements today. But I do know, because that would be outside of my hula hoop, but I do know that God wants to direct us, and he wants us to know which way to go. And so we can know that God's willing to seek to guide us if we're seeking to know his will to do it, not just to know his will to evaluate it. Do you see the difference? So if I say, if I ask God, show me your will so I can decide which way to go. Well, no, it'd be, show me your will so I know that I'll go your way. So if we're looking to obey him, I think he's going to be faithful to say, here it is. But if we're looking just to go, and then I'll weigh my options, then I think he knows our heart and knows what we're looking for. But certainly we can be assured that circumstances aren't enough to know that we've made it and we know God's will. The servant certainly did not think that. Because even though she was totally willing and she's totally filling up that watering trough like 250 times or however crazy amount of Herculean effort it took, he still waited. And he waited in silence for the completion of his requested sign. He's waiting patiently. Because the truth that we see here is when you trust in God's loving kindness, you can wait patiently for his answer. When you trust in God's... Sarah, next slide. Thank you. Oh, and I, too, can wait patiently for a slide because I am in my hula hoop. So, it's quite amazing. So, he's waiting to see if this is going to be the right thing. And he gets pretty excited, and so he pulls out all the jewelry. And don't we all want that amazing nose ring? And I don't know if she's got a piercing or not. Probably not, because it's just a nose ring that she's just going to clip on, because it's for anyone. And the bracelets, let me tell you about these bracelets. 10 shekels of gold. 10 shekels of silver would be an annual salary of a person. So this is 10 shekels of gold. That's even more. This is a big deal that he's given her these bracelets. And I couldn't quite tell from the different translations you read, sometimes he pulls them out and he asks, and sometimes he pulls them out and he puts them on her and then he asks. So we've got a little bit of discrepancy here. I'm not sure what I'll go with. But anyway, he's got the jewels. She's obviously getting the goods, even for feet watering his camels. And he says, whose daughter are you? He's so excited. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? I mean, he's pretty confident. And she answers him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. Score! That's the one. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. I love that. And then we see the response of the faithful, humble, God-fearing servant. He bows down and he worships the Lord. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. So that is always the right response to seeing the Lord's hand in your life, worship. The truth here is that when you trust in God's loving kindness, you can worship and thank him spontaneously. So the servant saw God's amazing provision. He is totally confident. Now, he's still not sure that they're going to let her go with him, but he is totally confident that this is the one that the Lord has picked out. And so he worships and thanks him spontaneously. Now, Rebecca is quite amazed at the whole turn of events and runs ahead and tells her family all about what happened. And I love this. There's a little insertion about Laban. Says the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and at that point, all the Jewish audience's ears perked up. Laban, and as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and said, "Come, you are blessed of the Lord." But did you see what he did first? He saw the riches. Laban's tipping his hand here. We've got just a little insight into his character because this man turns out to be just a little bit greedy. Now, we do know that he tosses around the name of the Lord a few times in the passage, so he might be a believer. He might know the Lord. We also know from later events that he's got some household idols, so he's at best a little iffy. He's kind of walking the line here. But the Jewish listeners, they know this guy. They know Laban. They know he's going to be the one who's totally tricking Jacob later on. But they go, and they're excited, and they unload the camels, they take care of things, and the servant says, "I will not eat until I told you what I have to say." So he's totally patient, he's totally committed to completing the task. He's not even going to eat. Now Laban says, "Tell," and so the servant tells the story from and talks about his commission from the blessed and very wealthy Abraham to get a wife for his rich young son. Now, he's got to talk about the rich young son a lot and toss around riches and that this guy is special. And he omits some details, like he doesn't say that Abraham says, "Don't you dare take my son back to that land," because he doesn't want to be offensive. So and the servant clearly tells on over and over again that the Lord is the one who's directed him, the Lord has led him, the Lord provided Rebecca and provided the prayer and how she's asking the water all the camels. And he's pretty excited. So he says, and he asks him if they're going to cooperate and give him Rebecca to take back to Isaac. And Laban and Bethuel answer, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." So, and now I find it interesting that Laban would agree so readily to marry off Rebecca because he has a lot of trouble with his daughters later on. But we're going for it. And so our servant isn't quibbling. He says yes, and he heard a yes, and he bows to the ground before the Lord. Again, spontaneously worshiping. And so then he and the other men with him get to eat. Now, the next morning, he's ready to depart, and Laban says, "Well, why don't you just stick around for 10 days or so?" And the servant says, no, he's not been authorized to have a vacation. He's not been authorized to stay an extended time. Some commentaries actually say that they think that he actually suggested 10 months, that the day or so or 10 made it sound as though he was asking for a much longer betrothal period. And in any case, whether it was 10 days or a whole year, the servant says, "No, we are going." Now, I'm surprised that Rebecca actually could pack up that fast. But Laban says, "Let's ask Rebecca and see if she'll go." And God has been working behind the scenes. This is clearly God's been working. Because really, how many of you could drop everything, pretend you're not married, how many of you could drop everything, pack up, and leave to marry somebody today? I mean, you need at least a day. I mean, two or three. I mean, really. No, God has been working behind the scenes, and Rebecca says, "I will go." Even Rebecca gets into the right mindset. She's heard. Maybe she knows from the Lord from her own family, but certainly she knows him as the servant has presented him. The servant's continually talked about the Lord who shows loving kindness, and that's very attractive. So, and the Lord who's been working on Abraham's behalf, and now the Lord has led Rebecca to him, and she is ready, and she says, "I will go." And when you trust in God's loving kindness, you can step out in faith. So Rebecca has even joined in and is willing to jump into this new hula hoop of hers and trust God and step out in faith. And then we have the marvelous conclusion to the whole story where we see the faithful servant brings the bride back to Isaac. And I love this. It's, as we were talking in our group, it was perfect drama. You wouldn't have to write any additional notes to put it on as a production, because Isaac has been wandering, just meditating in the field. And you know what Isaac is waiting for, right? He knows. Do you think he has one shadow of a doubt that God's going to provide a wife for him? This is the Isaac who last week was bound and had a knife poised over him saw God provide a ram so that he wouldn't have to be sacrificed. He trusts God. Isaac is totally in his hula hoop now. He's totally trusting in the loving kindness of God, and he sees the camels. And I love it. It says, he went out to the field and he looked up and saw the camels approaching. And then Rebecca looks up too. Oh, and there she is. And she asks the servant, who is that man who's coming to meet us? Now she knows too. And he says, he's my master. So she took her veil. And see, you can kind of see just a little bit. She's kind of drawing it away. If she drew it too much away, then you wouldn't see how pretty she was in the picture. So she just bring in a little bit. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. And I'm not thinking that Isaac wants to hear the story at that point. But he does. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Yay! And we all cheer, and we're so happy. And then Diane gave me another chapter to do, just a few verses. And we read, now Abraham took another wife. And we're all, are you scratching your head at that point? The man is 138 years old, give or take a few years. What in the world? Now, some of the commentaries I read suggest that he might have married her before. But other ones read, there's some discrepancy. But that took, and another, because of the verb tense, some of the commentaries, no, we think it was after Sarah died. In any case, Abraham is an active man with a different body clock. We'll just say he's got a different biological clock than people have today. And so he had at least 37 years to father 6 more sons. And that's a lot. Now, the important thing is Abraham, in a weird way, is still staying in his hula hoop because he knows what his responsibility is. He knows that all of his belongings, that all of the power, the authority, and the lineage has to pass to Isaac. So he carefully finishes up, and he's about to die, so he provides for his extra sons, and he gives them gifts, and he sends them away right before he dies, or at some point before he dies. He knows that the promise is going to continue through Isaac, and so he doesn't want anybody quibbling about who's going to be in charge at that point. So he makes sure to set Isaac up well. So he left Isaac in a good position to be the sole heir. And so when you trust in God's loving kindness, you do your God-given job and leave the rest to God. You're going to be faithful to stay in your hula hoop. You're just going to do what God's told you to do and leave everything else to God. Now you see what I mean by that if you just remember to stay in your hula hoop, you've got it. The NAS reads that Abraham died with a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life. And I love that they give us the detail that Ishmael and Isaac were able to come together and bury him. Because I have been at funerals, and you probably have too, or when the patriarch dies, things go crazy in families sometimes. In this one, there was some peace. And I'm going to just say that that would be a testimony to the love that Abraham had for his sons. So it was pretty good. And so we see not the end of the story, but just the beginning of the next part of the story. We see after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. So the truth is, we can trust God's loving kindness. We can trust his loyal love. We can know that he's going to fulfill his promises to us. We can stay in our hula hoop. And wouldn't it be great if we did? And I just have to tell you that I worked on this, and I loved it, and I was working on these hula hoop things. And as I was working on this lecture on Friday night, or Friday afternoon, I ran smack into not staying in my hula hoop. My daughter Natalie is a senior as a harp in a harp performance major at UT. She this past Saturday, my 50th birthday, was supposed to have her recital where it was going to be fabulous and she was going to get her teacher's approval and she would graduate in May. But she had this pre-recital jury where she has to play for a few professors and they went, you're not ready. And she was all in a panic, and I was all in a panic, and so she's trying really hard to work harder, and her professor's working with her to a degree. Her professor's a little bit flighty, and at one point on Friday, she told me, okay, I'm supposed to have this, this, and this ready, and if I don't have it ready, then she says I'm getting an F, and I have to be here another semester, in which Natalie said, and so I'm just not doing it. Like what you're throwing away 4 years? What? Excuse me? This is so out of my hula hoop at this point. My daughter's even married. You know what I mean? But still, this is not. This is my hula hoop. This is Natalie's. This is mine. And so I am in a panic. She's going to have a lesson with Mrs. Stetson at 4 o'clock, and I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to hear at 5, it went okay or something. No call. I'm waiting. And so I just sat all Friday afternoon and evening pretending to work on my talk. I mean, I'm sitting at my computer the whole time, just kind of tapping, changing a word here and there, and worrying. I called her twice. She didn't even answer. It just rang and rang. It's like, oh, no. And finally, I said to Neil about 6:30 or 7, I said, now, the fact that she hasn't called, that's not good news. And he says, yeah, I know. Because she, in our minds, what we've made up is that she's so upset she can't even call us and say, I couldn't move. She just couldn't even talk to us. Oh, great, great. The hours go by. At 9:30, she calls. Oh, hi, Mom. Oh, no, it went fine. Yeah, she says she's going to work on, yeah, no problem. Yeah, May 8th, okay. Oh, my phone was on silent. Now, I had a good 8 hours of turmoil because I stepped out of my hula hoop. The moral of the story is, do as I say, not as I do. Stay in your hula hoop. Trust in the Lord's loving kindness and let Him take care of the rest. The end. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to stay in our hula hoop. We want to trust you. I want to trust you. Let us remember the faithfulness that we see recorded in your scripture through Abraham, through Isaac. They're just constantly loving and learning about you. And we want to love and learn about you and to continue to see your good hand in our lives. Let us stay in our hula hoops. In Jesus' name, amen.